I enjoy hearing you sing, and I just enjoy being able to worship with my church family. Even though I come in and I have other things going on, and I apologize. Normally, I like to go through and say hi before a service starts, but this morning we were experiencing technical difficulties, and they were all my fault. So really, we were experiencing pastoral difficulties, what was going on. So I apologize I didn't get a chance to say hi to all of you this morning, but I am so thankful to be here with you. And this morning, we're going to get into this series I've told you about again. Thank you to those of you who have submitted questions. That has certainly helped. And if you still have a question you want to have answered, you can still submit that through that sheet on the back of your bulletin. You can email me, Facebook me, whatever. But I would love to be able to answer these specific to the questions you have. But really, the questions coming down in this series I've entitled, This Is Your Afterlife, is what really happens to us when we die. That's really what this series is about. I've kind of just noticed over the previous years, there are even some Christians who find themselves a bit confused as to what really happens when somebody dies. How long of a process is that? Does my soul stay here for a while? Do I go there? Do I go to heaven? Where do I go? Is there something in between? So these are the kind of questions we want to answer. And this week we're going to do that because I hear confusion from churchgoers. And so I want you to know your questions have shaped this series. You'll see some of those questions this morning. But today's title is this: Can you go to heaven without dying? Can you go to heaven without dying? We're going to take a look at that today. Now, we know if you have read your Bible, you're familiar with Enoch, you're familiar with Elijah. These are two men that the Bible tells us went to heaven but didn't die. They were taken up while they were still alive. And the Bible tells us that some believers in Jesus Christ will go to heaven without ever dying. And so the first thing we're going to look at here is this question that I was given. Is the rapture just based on one verse from the Bible? Are we just building off one verse? I've told you before, that's a dangerous thing to do. Sometimes you can build an entire theology off of one verse. So we're going to take a look. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning is where we're going to spend the majority of our time. In fact, when you look through the Bible, if you've heard messages about the rapture before, generally it's come out of 1 Thessalonians 4. But we're going to see that there's more than that this morning. So 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. And here's what God's Word says. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we begin this time of studying His Word. We thank you, God, for providing your Word for us. We thank you that you have not left us groping in the dark, trying to figure it out on our own, but the very words of God are available to us. So we thank you for that. We pray this morning you would give us a greater understanding of our eternity to come. And Lord, again, I pray if there's someone this morning here who does not have a confidence of their eternity, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd give them the boldness to confess that, to confess you. We pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So the question was, is the rapture based on more than just one verse from the Bible? Well, there's another scripture I put up there out of 1 Corinthians 15, 50 through 54. You can write that down for later. We're not going to go there, but that's another passage that clearly teaches it. And in fact, this week, as I kind of studied on this, and I really wanted to research your questions and see if there were any details that I maybe didn't know, I found out that the idea of the rapture, the actual theology, the teaching using this word rapture, is actually relatively new in the Christian church. John Darby was an Irish minister, and around 1830, he really coined this term and this understanding of the rapture. The idea was around before, but he's the one who really gave it a firm understanding. And the place he got that is there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. When you read, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up. whenever this was translated into the Latin, which a lot of people had grown up with throughout the 1700s, 1800s, this Latin word was rapio, which is where we get our word rapture. So this is where this idea of a rapture came from. And so we want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I've told you before that there are people who hold different ideas about when a rapture, when a removal of people on earth who are alive and are Christians are actually literally taken up to heaven. We've talked about the fact there are people who hold different ideas of when that's going to happen. Some people believe that it's going to happen at the very beginning of what the Revelation calls the tribulation. 7 terrible, awful years as God winds down human history. Now, I personally believe, based on just a reading of the scripture, Revelation 3:10, some other places, I personally believe that the rapture is something that happens prior to that tribulation. There are others who believe that it happens halfway through. We know there's 3.5 years of peace and then 3.5 really bad years. Some people believe it happens halfway through. And some people believe it happens at the end. And until this week of studying and preparing for this message, I never really thought about the fact that if someone believes that the rapture happens at the end, they really don't believe in a rapture per se. Because some people get confused because the Bible talks about a rapture when Jesus does not come all the way physically to the earth. The Bible says we're going to meet him in the air. So he comes and he removes believers. But then we know that the Bible says Jesus is going to come again. He's going to come down to this earth all the way. Everyone's going to see him, and he's going to rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Those are two different things. But as I looked and researched, some people who believe the rapture will happen after the tribulation essentially believe that there isn't a rapture. They believe that Jesus is just going to come back one day, and that's going to be it. I was listening. I like to listen to podcasts on my phone, sometimes from working out or just doing odd jobs. And I found this podcast, this radio program called That God Show. And I'm thinking, well, I'm a pastor. That's probably something I should listen to. I mean, it's got God right in the name. So I was looking at it, and this week's broadcast was about the rapture. Some of you know that there's been a new Left Behind movie that just came out. I'm not advocating you should or shouldn't see it. But there's a new movie that's come out, so people are kind of talking about it. So these are two young Christian guys. They write a lot. And I thought, well, I'd be interested to hear what they have to say. Both of these guys said they don't believe in the rapture. I said, well, that's really interesting. I've not heard that much. I can't wait to hear where they found this belief from. Well, not from here. Both of these guys came to the same conclusion. As they lived their lives growing up in the church, they feel like the rapture caused the church to stop caring. Because they would see people who would say, well, you know, there's wars going on over here, there's people starving over there, but one day Jesus is just going to take me away, so what do I care? Now, I've not really experienced that. I have heard that a time or two, and I'll even confess to having thought that a time or two. You know, things are so bad in the world, but you know, I guess I'll just be thankful one day that Jesus is going to take me from all that. But you know, Paul actually warns the Thessalonians. We have this book written, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians as well. Paul warns them because they had this problem. The Thessalonian believers heard that Jesus was coming back. And some of them were worried, well, have we missed it? That's why he wrote this letter, 1 Thessalonians, to tell them, you haven't missed it. Here's what's going to happen. But then he had to write a second letter to them because some of them started getting lazy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he has to tell them, listen, yes, Jesus is coming back one day, but you still got to go to work. You still got to eat because you don't know when that's going to happen. And in fact, we find out that hasn't just happened with the Thessalonians. Oftentimes, you see people beginning to declare that Jesus is coming back, people get lazy. The Jehovah's Witnesses have unsuccessfully predicted the end of the world several times throughout the 1900s. And in 1972, when they predicted the end of the world, one of the problems they had with their followers is a lot of those people quit their jobs, ran up huge credit card bills because they knew Jesus was coming back. And so they lived it up. And then Jesus didn't come back. And their lives were destroyed. And so there's this understanding that Jesus is coming back. But I believe that there is also a firm teaching about the rapture. So no, the rapture is not just one verse. You find it there in 1 Corinthians as well. You actually find it other places throughout Scripture. I can't take you through all of those due to the lack of time. But the rapture is not just one thing we pull out of one spot. And speaking of idleness, someone asked me another question. Is soul sleep unbiblical? Is soul sleep unbiblical? You may not be familiar with this term. Let's look again in 1 Thessalonians 4. Look at verses 14 and 15 as we talk about this. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So this question about soul sleep, this is also another Jehovah's Witness teaching. It's also taught within the Seventh-day Adventist Church, but I've heard it more from Jehovah's Witnesses. It's an idea that when you die and your body goes in the ground, that your soul stays there as well. And that your soul has this time of unconsciousness. And that it stays there until Jesus comes back. So this is a teaching, but this is not a Christian biblical teaching. And you can see it in verses 14 and 15. Verse 14 really makes it as clear as I can see. Look again, it says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Where's Jesus coming from? He's coming from heaven. Who's he bringing with him? The souls of believers who have already died and are coming back, and the Bible says that their bodies are going to come out of the graves or wherever they are, and they are going to meet those souls in the air, and those people are going to receive what the Bible calls the resurrection body. It's a body that will never die, will never get sick, will never age, will never perish. So their souls do not fall asleep. Their souls are not stuck in the ground because the Bible says their souls will come with Jesus during the rapture. You also see verse 15 is another one if you need another declaration of that. It says, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord that we who are alive, who are left, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So being alive is being contrasted with fallen asleep. When the Bible says fallen asleep, it's just another term for death. And in fact, you find it all through the Bible. It's a very common term for death, especially for the believer, because they understood while their body may no longer be active, their soul is as active as it's ever been. So this understanding of soul sleep is not a reality. And in fact, Luke 23:43 is a great example. Remember the thief on the cross who went from mocking Jesus to recognizing Jesus was the Son of God. When he says, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He doesn't say, well, you know, I'm going to go up there, but you know, they're going to put your body and your soul in the grave for a little bit and you won't really know what's going on, but then eventually you'll get to come up with me. No, he says, today. And I don't believe that was a one-time privilege for that thief. I think that's a privilege for every believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I also believe that soul sleep is not biblical for those who are not saved. And we'll talk about that more next week as we'll be getting into what does the Bible really say about hell. And we'll be talking about that more then. Another quick one I'll throw in, I don't have this on the screen, but another quick question that came up is, what does it mean that the dead in Christ will rise first? Verses 16 and 17, look again in 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive will be caught up. It's talking about those souls in heaven will be reunited with their bodies. People whose souls are in hell will not be reunited with their bodies at this point, but they will at a future point. There will be a future point that their bodies and their souls will be reunited, but this isn't that time. So people who ask, what does it mean the dead in Christ rise first? The beginning of the rapture will be that instantaneous moment where those souls and those bodies are put together, and then within a few more moments, we will be caught up. Now, the Bible indicates this happens fairly quickly. My pastor in college, who was really the first pastor I ever had who preached out of the Bible, like he believed it, he always hoped that maybe the rapture would be a little bit slower and that might happen during March Madness. He always thought it'd be cool. You know, Jones, he's going, he's up. And he always thought that'd be great. I was like, well, that would be really great, Brother Ralph. You know, that's not really in the Bible. He goes, yeah, I just think that'd be hilarious. Well, yes, it would be hilarious, but that's not really what the Bible tells us. So really, this question of can you go to heaven without dying, the Bible indicates that the rapture is the one exclusion to Hebrews 9:27, where the Bible says it's appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. However, there's another question that comes up, especially in our day and age, which has become a very popular question that we really need to discuss in the church. And the question is, how should we as Christians react to near-death experiences? Because people who have near-death experiences are basically saying they've gone to heaven without dying, they've come back. And we need to understand, how do we handle this? I mean, if you go into a Christian bookstore, you go on Christian websites, a lot of different places, you'll find a lot of these books, and we need to think for a few moments. And there's so many. I mean, Heaven Is For Real is the most popular one right now, but you had, I think, 90 Minutes in Heaven, and there's been different variations of it. Now, when I was a kid in the 80s, I was not a Christian, and I used to watch Unsolved Mysteries all the time with Robert Stack. Remember Unsolved Mysteries? If you don't remember Unsolved Mysteries, oh, you missed out. But basically, every week, it was the same things, you know. They had somebody who had walked down a tunnel, but, you know, they came back, or something about UFOs or the Bermuda Triangle. And before I was saved, I was into all that stuff. I mean, I thought, yeah, this is all real. I mean, I was looking for something to believe in. Then I found out that Jesus had been standing there waiting for me the whole time. So there's all these people that were having these experiences. And so for years and years, it was, well, I saw a bright tunnel of light. And I walked down the tunnel and it said, go away. Not usually go away, but I mean, that's how it always sounded. Like, they're like, no, we don't want you yet, or your time's not here yet. And so you have these books that have come out. In fact, Heaven Is For Real was turned into a movie. Heaven Is For Real, the story of Colton Burpo, who at 4 years old died, says he went to heaven and saw a sister he didn't know he had, and a grandpa he sat on Jesus' lap. It's a wonderful story. It truly is. And the book has sold more than 8 million copies. And then you have this newer book, Proof of Heaven. It sold over 2 million copies by a man named Eben Alexander. He's a neurosurgeon. Says he died and he wrote this book after having his near-death experience. And so as Christians, we have to say, how do we react to this? I mean, someone's talking about heaven. And if we start saying, well, that's not right, that's not real, are we basically invalidating that there's a heaven? Well, we're not. John MacArthur said it well. I put his quote up there. I saw this week as I was reading. He said, the glory of God is what the Bible says fills, illuminates, and defines heaven. These accounts say comparatively little about God or his glory. That is the issue with a near-death experience. You know what? I'm pretty open-minded. And if someone shared a near-death experience with me, there's a few things I'd be listening for. In fact, I found an article this week on CNN. They were shocked. The title of the article is this: Proof of Heaven is Popular Except with the Church. And so they were saying, you know, here are all these people are saying, hey, heaven's for real. Heaven really exists. And the church is saying, we don't really buy this. And CNN was saying, shouldn't the church love this? Shouldn't this bring an uptick in business? And the article was going on and on, basically saying that human proof, these unvalidated experiences of humans with no proof, should be causing us as Christians to do backflips. Listen, this is enough. The Bible is enough. That's why God gave it to us. In fact, when you look at the end of Revelation, it says the Revelation's closed. You don't need more information than what you've been given to know that there is a heaven and that heaven is for real. The Bible is the proof. Jesus says in John 3:13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. He's saying there's no living person on earth that can say, well, I've been up into heaven and, you know, now I'm back. That's what Jesus himself said. And so it's important that we would think about that. So if I'm saying the Bible's the standard, we should take near-death experiences and compare them to Scripture. So when you look in the Bible, there are no near-death experiences that are recorded anywhere in Scripture. There are six different people who all indicated that they had a vision, that they saw heaven, not that they physically went there. You had Isaiah, Ezekiel, Stephen, Paul, and John. These were people who all said, I saw heaven. God showed it to me, allowed me to see it, though I didn't really go there. In fact, I love Micaiah, a prophet's writing in 2 Chronicles 18:18. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And in fact, that sounds very similar to Isaiah chapter 6. Every time you see somebody talk about heaven in the Bible, every time it's about God. It is God-centric. Micaiah says, the whole host of heaven, all the created beings of heaven, were all pointing to who? God. And who do near-death experiences usually point to? The person, self. I experienced this. I saw this. Now, is heaven going to have elements and wonderful things that are going to be deeply personal? Yes, it is. And we're going to talk about that in 2 weeks when we talk more about what is heaven like, what does the Bible say about it. But it comes down to this. If someone's telling us a story about heaven and it does not focus on God's glory, then there's no reason for us to put any stock in it. Because I'm thinking, based on the God that I know from the Bible, if I were to go to heaven and to come back, I can't imagine that God would send me back to do anything except say, listen, heaven's real, and there's only one way that you can be saved, and it's through Jesus. And listen, when we start talking about heaven, but we don't talk about Jesus, then we're not talking about heaven. Amen. Because they're tied together. It's his home. Do you let people in your house you don't know? Same with Jesus. We need to recognize that. We need to remember that. We need to understand that. Near-death experiences are not the proof of heaven. So as CNN wonders, well, why are we turning away all this business? Listen, it comes down to the scriptures are enough. Now, this Eben Alexander guy, I contemplated showing you a couple of his clips. He's a neurosurgeon. He claims to have died as a result of a disease, claims to have died and to have seen heaven. Now, there's some differing opinions. He says he died. His attending physician says he was put into a medically induced coma. So there's kind of some problems there already. But anyway, I'm going to give the guy the benefit of the doubt. And so he was on Oprah's network, and Oprah was interviewing him about this book. I mean, the book has really taken off, and he's written a second book and everything. And I thought about showing you a clip, but I decided I didn't want to give up 3 minutes of my preaching to this guy. Because I can just summarize for you without you having to sort through it and wonder what's right or wrong. But Eben Alexander came on there and she asked him several questions. Did you see God? And even the way the guy answers the questions is just very, oh, of course. Yes, I know. I can tell you everything about God. And he's not a he. Let me just tell you, he's not a he. You know, and he speaks so matter-of-factly, and he's a doctor, and so he's gotten all this publicity, all these people have taken his word for it, you have millions of copies of his book sold, but let me tell you a few facts. These are facts, according to Dr. Eben Alexander, who says he had a near-death experience, that God is not a he. Now, here's a really crazy one, that we are all omnipresent. He talks about a woman that he met who says she had a near-death experience, and as she was beginning to fade, as she was beginning to die, she felt that she was becoming one with the table next to her. And she was becoming one with the carpet. And then she began to realize that we're all one. We're all tied together. We're all just one big cosmic soup, which is Hinduism, by the way. And so she began to say, no, we just realized we're all one. And that's what he was saying, you know. These are the things he's saying. He stood before God, and he's supposed to be telling us. That's why the church is skeptical. That's why we throw no weight into things that this man was saying. And the biggest thing, this was the end of the CNN article. This was as much as I needed to know about Eben Alexander. This is Dr. Alexander. He said at the end of the article, I realized very strongly that God loves all God's children. Any religion that claims to be the true one is wrong. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you go to heaven and you meet God face to face, he's not going to tell you, oh, I love everybody and everyone's just going to get to come to heaven. The Bible tells us that God does love everybody.
The Bible tells us he loves the whole world. He gave his son for the whole world, for those who knew who he is and for those who don't. Before I knew at 12 years old that I needed a Savior, he had already provided me one. So we know that God loves us, but listen, there is a right way and there is a wrong way. And if there wasn't, then you should stop listening to me. Because that's what we're here to declare as a church. I mean, that's really the big message, isn't it? That there's one way to God. And when you find that way through Jesus Christ, that is when you can have hope of heaven, proof of heaven, and you can know that heaven is for real. Those are the real facts. And that's why we should all have John 14:6 memorized. Probably a lot of you do, some of you don't. You should memorize John 14:6. Because when someone says, well, did Jesus really say that he's the only way? Yeah. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. No one has heaven at the end of their life except through me. No one has forgiveness of sin in their life except through me. You should memorize that verse. That's one of the first ones I ever memorized. It was on our church t-shirts when I was in college. So I saw it all the time and I realized I didn't know what the verse was. And I thought, if I'm going to wear this shirt on my chest, I should probably know what it says. So that's a good verse for you to memorize, for you to know, for you to understand. Because listen, eternity is a reality. And yes, the Bible says there will be some people who believe in Jesus Christ and they will be raptured, they will be caught up, they will be taken away, they will go to heaven without ever experiencing death. But for the rest of us, the truth holds that we all die and that after that death, the Bible says we face judgment. We stand before him. You don't know when that will be, but you can know where. You can know where your eternity lies. And I'm so thankful for that. Sometimes I talk to Christians, and they say, well, I'm not really sure. How can you really know that you're saved? I mean, how can you be so confident? Aren't you a sinner? Oh, yeah, I am. Then how can you be so sure? Because I know that as great of a sinner as I am, Jesus is a greater Savior. And he covers my sins. I didn't say yes to Jesus and he say yes to me without him knowing who I was. He already knew me. The Bible tells us if I understand that I'm a sinner and I admit that I need a Savior and that I'm not good enough to save myself and I'll give up control of my life to him, the Bible says I'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. That's what we need to be talking to people. You know, when books like this and movies like this come out, I hear sometimes Christians just get really fired up about it and get angry about it. Listen, no, we need to do as Peter told us, that when people are asking us for the reason that we have any hope, that we are always prepared to give an answer to everyone with gentleness and respect. The Bible doesn't say give an answer to everybody. The Bible says give an answer to everybody with gentleness and respect, 1 Peter 3:15. You need to put that in your heart. That's something I've had to learn over the years. The reality for us truly is this. This understanding that Scripture tells us, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Some people wait. They say, I know I need to be saved, but you know, I'll just wait till another day. The Bible says today is as good a day as any. Because if you recognize you're a sinner today, you know the crazy part? You may not recognize it tomorrow. You may fake yourself out. You know, Pastor Heath was talking. He was kind of, you know, it just made me feel guilty. But, you know, I'm better than that. No, you're not. Neither am I. If any of us were as good as we thought we were, we'd be pretty well off. But we're not. The question simply is this. Are you trusting you for your eternity? Are you trusting that you're going to live such a good life that God's just going to say, yeah, come on in? Or are you recognizing that you are a sinner, that you are separated from God because of your sin, and that only through God can you be saved. Because if you recognize that, you need to give up control to him. It's as simple as saying, Jesus, I'm a sinner, you're a savior, I need you, and giving up your life to him. This morning, if that's you, I encourage you to make that decision today. If you're a Christian this morning, you find yourself sometimes seeing these stories come, and you're not really sure how to react to them, the first way we should always react to anyone's account or anyone's story is by the word of God. This is our standard. This is why we have it. Don't get into an argument with someone without the word of God, because you're going to find someone smarter than you. I've experienced this many times in my life and found out that my opinion stacked up against someone else's opinion, there's always someone out there smarter than you. So don't leave it in your hands. Put it in God's hands. Speak to people with gentleness and respect. Recognize that if they're truly on the wrong path, ours is not to destroy them. It's to destroy that path and to let them know that there is a way of salvation, that they can be saved. And we don't have to just wait till the next book comes out. If you're looking for a church home, I encourage you, join with us here. We're looking for people who will serve, for people who will honor the Lord. But let's all stand together right now as we just enter into